your love for us, God, that is not something that we deserve, not something that we earned, Lord, and yet you love us, God, and that is just, it's a miracle. Lord, as we look at the world today and we look at Scripture from the New Testament and Old Testament, and we see these miracles happening one right after the other, and we're thinking, why doesn't this happen today? Lord, it does. Lord, and the gift of salvation is a miracle. The fact that you love us is a miracle. Lord, I pray that you would give us the faith to be able to see these things, Lord. And Lord, as we come here this morning to worship you and to gather, would today be centered on you and your word and not me, not anyone else, not Zach and the worship team, nobody but you, Jesus, because you and you alone are worthy. Lord, so we love you, Jesus, but we love you because you first loved us. And we pray these things in your name. Amen. Just grab a seat. Well, good morning. Hey, we're finished with John, so you don't have to open to John. That's cool. It's kind of sad to see John go, but it's nice that we're going to be somewhere else. So have you guys ever heard of the phrase, the term Advent, right? So really what Advent is, it's waiting, right? It's this anticipation, and Advent is what we as Christians do waiting for Christmas, right? We look over the Christmas story. We look over the birth of Jesus. We look at the prophecy before the birth of Jesus. And this is Advent in the church. And so what we're going to do is we're going to spend the next four services, so the next three Sundays and then Christmas Eve service, going over Advent and kind of leading up to Jesus' birth. And so if you guys would, we're going to be in Isaiah chapter 2. So you guys can turn there. But before we get there, we have this idea of how many of you guys love Christmas, by the way? Okay, just a little bit. Okay, I think if you don't love Christmas, it's typically because it's something bad associated with it, right? So for those of us that haven't had that experience that really love Christmas, we have a floor mat and it says we are really, really into Christmas. That's what our floor mat says, our welcome home mat thing. But yeah, we're like into Christmas, right? We like it. We every year growing up, what I used to do is my grandma used to take me and we go Christmas light looking. My birthday's in December, and so that was like my birthday present. We go get dinner, we get like my present, and then we go drive around, get hot chocolate, and we look at Christmas lights. How many of you guys do that? That's like a tradition. You go look at Christmas lights. Hey, Lisa. So that was, I just love Christmas. And so as we kind of count down up until Christmas, I want to do it from a biblical perspective and a biblical worldview of what Christmas is really all about. Okay, we know who's the reason for the season? Jesus, right? We can all say that. We all get a pass. We all get a gold star. But also, how many of you guys realize that Christmas has been commercialized like crazy? Right? So we need to fight that. We need to fight against that. It's okay to enjoy presents. It's okay to buy presents. It's okay to enjoy the Christmas lights and all those kinds of things. Nothing wrong with that. We all know that. As long as we keep the main thing, and that is Jesus, right? Okay. So we're all on the same page. So by way of introduction, I want to tell you about the story that changed my life. It was during Christmas. My brother and I, it was Christmas of 1993. I wanted a Sega Genesis. They were the greatest video game console of all time. That was it. It was the Sega Genesis. We were also broke, right? We were poor. We grew up, my brother and I, he's about 17 months older than me. And so we begged and begged and begged that my mom would get us a Sega Genesis. And my mom's response was, absolutely not. We got no money. What are you talking about? There's zero Sega Genesis happening. I looked them up this morning because I didn't know how much they were. They were $189 to like $229. So it must have been, I don't even know if there was gigabyte sizes then. But anyways, it was $189 to like $229. So $200 for in 94 or 93 was a lot of money, especially for a Christmas present, right? And it was a video game of all things. My son, he wants a video game system. And Sarah and I were like, yeah, I don't think so. You know, like I love video games. I grew up playing video games, but video games were everything. And I would say that I hoped that I would get one would be a huge understatement. I longed, I prayed. I never prayed in my life at 9 years old or 10 years old, however I was, but I was praying for a Sega Genesis. And my brother and I, we'd have a tradition in our family that Christmas Eve at midnight, we'd get to open up one gift. You guys do that? Okay, you got some cool families out there. So we got one gift we could open up on Christmas Eve. And so we're all excited. And I go to bed at like 8 o'clock. Even when I was younger, I'm like, no, I'm putting myself to bed. I ain't staying up late. But for Christmas presents, you better believe I'm staying up till midnight. So I stay up till midnight. And my mom comes out. And we're living at my grandparents' house at the time. So I still remember. It's in the kitchen at my grandparents' house. I see myself standing there right now. My mom gives my brother and I one present. And we're instantly bummed. We're like, what? A joint present? Like this, like Christmas Eve, a joint present. Because my mom was not the greatest gift giver. One year she bought my brother for his birthday a DVD player, which sounds like lame, but it was actually really cool. But like it was out in the living room. It was a family. She bought the family a DVD player, but she said, this is for your birthday. Okay, so this is the kind of birthday presents and stuff that we would get, you know? Like not cool, especially when you're 10 and 12. You want a cool present, right? So we get a joint present. No thought in my mind that it was going to be a Sega Genesis, because that was just, we offered to pay for it. We're like, we'll even pay for the Sega Genesis. Just let us have one, you know? We had no money. But we were willing to figure it out, rob somebody something to get this Sega. And so lo and behold, we open it up, and we each grab a corner, and we were like, all right, we're going to do it 1, 2, 3, and we rip. And so we see Sonic the Hedgehog in there, and we just lose it, right? Present literally falls on the ground because we both dropped it and started screaming. We're like, oh, and then we pick up the present. We're jumping up and down, and it was a Christmas miracle, right? But we had hoped that we got this, but we were not sure we were going to get it. There was no hope, was not grounded in any kind of fact whatsoever. We hoped for it the way that we go to a new Mexican restaurant here in town and hope that it's good, right? Not a lot of anticipation that's going to be good, but we're like, well, at least I can hope that it's going to be good, right? Or the way that we would hope to maybe get a raise at your job, right? Or hope that your business picks up. Or the same way that you might hope that the economy does well and doesn't crash. The same way that we hope that the concert you go to, that they play your favorite song, right? This is the idea of hope we have in our language today. So would you agree with me that our lives are kind of revolved around this hope for one thing or another? So when you look at what biblical hope is and the hope my brother and I had about Sega Genesis, they're two separate things. One was a prayer and a wish and a hope, really not expecting it to happen. The biblical hope that we're going to talk about today is a it's already done deal. We wait in anticipation for it to be actualized. And so as Christians, what we're going to look at today, this is the kind of hope that we have, and this is the kind of hope that we should walk in. And so I'm going to try to unpack that for us this morning. So Proverbs chapter 13, verse 12 says this, hope deferred makes the heart sick. Can I get an amen? Who wants to wait? Nobody, right? But a longing fulfilled is a tree of life. So there's kind of the difference between what we hope for and our own earthly hope versus a biblical understanding of what hope is. The idea is that fulfilled part. So I've got a video that I did not make, I found. It's have you guys heard of the Bible Project? So they do some word studies on what biblical hope is. And so this is the Bible Project video, because they do a better job explaining it than I will. So we'll watch the video, and then we'll kind of unpack it a little bit.
I want to describe the feeling of anticipating a future that's better than the present. You might be giddy or excited or maybe unsure, but most of us know that experience. We call it hope. It's a state of anticipation, and it's crucial for healthy human existence. And it's a really important concept in the Bible. In fact, there are many words for hope in the ancient languages of the Bible, and they're all fascinating. In the Old Testament, there are two main Hebrew words translated as hope. The first is yachal, which means simply to wait for. Like in the story of Noah and the Ark, as the floodwaters recede, Noah had to yachal for weeks. The other Hebrew word is kava, which also means to wait. It's related to the Hebrew word kav, which means cord. When you pull a kav tight, you produce a state of tension until there's release. That's kava, the feeling of tension and expectation while you wait for something to happen. The prophet Isaiah depicts God as a farmer who plants vines and kavas for good grapes. Or the prophet Micah talks about farmers who both kava and yachal for morning dew to give moisture to the land. So in biblical Hebrew, hope is about waiting or expectation. But waiting for what? In the period of Israel's prophets, as the nation was sinking into self-destruction, Isaiah said, at this moment, the Lord's hiding his face from Israel, so I will kava for him. The only hope Isaiah had in those dark days was the hope for God himself. You find the same notion of hope all over the book of Psalms, where these words appear over 40 times. In almost every case, what people are waiting for is God. Like in Psalm 130, the poet cries out from a pit of despair, "I kavah for the Lord, let Israel yachal for the Lord, because he's loyal and will redeem Israel from its sins." Biblical hope is based on a person, which makes it different from optimism. Optimism is about choosing to see, in any situation, how circumstances could work out for the best. But biblical hope is not focused on circumstances. In fact, hopeful people in the Bible often recognize there's no evidence things will get better, but you choose hope anyway. Like the prophet Hosea, he lived in a dark time when Israel was being oppressed by foreign empires, and he chose hope when he said God could turn this valley of trouble into a door of hope, like the day when Israel came up from the land of Egypt. God had surprised his people with redemption back in the days of the Exodus, and he could do so again. So it's God's past faithfulness that motivates hope for the future. You look forward by looking backward, trusting in nothing other than God's character. It's like the poet of Psalm 39 who says, "And now, O Lord, what else can I kavah for? You are my yachal." In the New Testament, the earliest followers of Jesus cultivated the similar habit of hope. They believed that Jesus' life, death, and resurrection was God's surprising response to our slavery to evil and death. The empty tomb opened up a new door of hope, and they used the Greek word elpis to describe this anticipation. The Apostle Peter said that Jesus' resurrection opened up a living hope, that people can be reborn, to become new and different kinds of humans. More than once, the Apostle Paul says the good news about Jesus announces the elpis of glory. In both cases, this elpis is based on a person, the risen Jesus, who has overcome death. And this hope wasn't just for humans. The apostles believed that what happened to Jesus in the resurrection was a foretaste of what God had planned for the whole universe. In Paul's words, it's a hope that creation itself will be liberated from slavery to corruption into freedom when God's children are glorified. So Christian hope is bold, waiting for humanity and the whole universe to be rescued from evil and death. And some would say it's crazy, and maybe it is. But biblical hope isn't optimism based on the odds. It's a choice to wait for God to bring about a future that's as surprising as a crucified man rising from the dead. Christian hope looks back to the risen Jesus in order to look forward. And so we wait. That's what the biblical words for hope are all about.
Did you guys get that? It's good, right? So when we look at hope, what I think of is the idea of my brother and I hoping for that Sega. I think that is when we use that word just as human beings. We say, "Oh man, I hope things turn out. I hope things are going to be okay. I hope. Well, biblically speaking, when we use those two Hebrew words for hope, it's not a roll the dice, optimism. It is, this is going to happen because it's in God's word. And so this is how we are to live our lives as believers, with assurance and claiming and believing what the Bible says about us and about what he's going to do. It's not a, "Man, I hope this works out," but this is going to work out. So God, help me to walk in that victory. God, help me to be faithful to you while things aren't happening the way that I would maybe had liked them to happen. And so what is biblical hope? Well, he used a lot of good terminology and a lot of, good terminology. And so I wrote a few things down that I really liked, and we're going to kind of unpack some of those here. So biblical hope is waiting with expectation. Have you guys ever waited for something but not actually expected it to happen? Right? That's not biblical hope, right? Biblical hope is waiting with expectation. When we come to church on Sunday morning, are you expecting the Lord to speak to you? If you come because this is what you do, and this is what you do as a family, and you want to set a good example for your kids, those things are all fine, but that's not why we come to church. We come, and we expect the God to speak to us. We come with expectant heart that he's going to do something in our lives. This is how we are to approach our worship service with Jesus. This is how we are to approach Sunday mornings. This is how we are to approach every single day, but especially as we come here, we come and say, "Well, I mean, I hope God shows up." It's like, well, we have to have the expectation that he will show up. And it may not always look like what we think it should, but God is faithful. He says that his word will not return void. It will accomplish the purpose in which it was sent out, the book of Isaiah tells us. So biblical hope, as he said in the video, it's not optimism. How many of you guys are optimistic people? I am. I'm like a 7 on the Enneagram thing. That's like what my deal is. So I'm like, yeah, it's going to be fine. It's going to be fine. How many of you guys like more the pessimists, more the realists, right? So my wife's like a realist. So we're like, couldn't be more opposite, right? I'm like, it's going to be fine. Sarah's like, no, it's not. And so like the Lord saw fit to put us together for some reason. But everything's going to be fine. It's fine. It's fine. It's fine. It's fine. It's going to be fine. Our house is falling down. No, it's fine. Trust me. I've seen it on TV once. It's going to be okay. I read about it on the internet. Internet's never lied to me. It's fine. Right? This is optimism. This is not biblical hope. This is optimism. Neither is the other side of that. It's like, oh, doom and gloom. Like, no, everything's going to work out. I'm not saying she's that way because she's not, but people who are typically more negative, that's not hope. That's not biblical hope either. So as believers, what is biblical hope? Biblical hope, hope, as he said, looks back on scripture. We have the privilege and the honor and the benefit of God's written word, right? There is no more word to be given. This is the full revelation of Jesus Christ and his word, right? There is illumination that happens, meaning God will show us new things, things that we maybe never saw before, but there's not going to be a chapter 2 of the Bible. This is, or a second volume of the Bible. This is it, right? So our hope is found here. You want to know what God's will for your life is? It's in here. You want to know what the promises of God are? It's in here. You want to know what why we can hope? It's because Jesus said he was going to rise, and then he did rise. We talked about that over the last several, or about a year and a half of Jesus, his ministry. He said, look, I'm going to go away, but I'm coming back. And I'm going to go away. I'm going to send the Holy Spirit. And we see these things actualized. And so biblical hope looks at the character and the promises of God and sees those things fulfilled in the New Testament. And that is the assurance of our salvation, the assurance of our faith is right here in his word. So that's what biblical hope looks like. So if you're in Isaiah, we're going to be in chapter 2. This is more of a springboard text for the rest of this morning. But the book of Isaiah, it's 66 chapters. Do you know how many books in the Bible there are? There's 66. Does anyone know how many Old Testament books there are in the Bible? Who said 39? Oh, you get a pass. Okay. How many New Testament, just quick math, how many New Testament? All right. Okay. So you guys are perfect students, right? So if you look at Isaiah is a perfect mirror of the entire Bible. The first 39 chapters of Isaiah is really this message of, hey, straighten up, destruction and judgment's coming. And this was the job that Isaiah had to do. He had to go and tell the Judah and Israel this message of, hey, turn from your sin. They had this adulterous nation. They had this, their neighbor's neighbors, everyone was following after their own heart. They were listening to whatever they wanted to listen to. They were worshiping false gods. They were completely rebellious. And the first 39 chapters of Isaiah, it's this idea that Isaiah is coming and says, look, like judgment is coming, straighten up. And the last 27 is basically the message of hope. But even in, and you see this littered throughout the Old Testament scripture too, even in the message of like, hey, turn, 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 there is a message of hope, right? And so that's what we're going to look at here. Isaiah chapter 2, it says, the word, starting in verse 1, that Isaiah, the son of Amos, saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. Now it will come to pass in the later days. This is actually speaking of after Jesus comes back the second time, the millennial reign. It says that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on the top of the mountains, and it shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow to it. Many people shall come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways, and we shall walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the land, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He shall judge between the nations and rebuke many people, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares, and their spears into pruning hooks. Nations shall lift up or shall not lift up the sword against nation, and neither shall they yearn or learn war anymore. Verse 5, O house of Jacob, come and let us walk in the light of the Lord. Isaiah here had this really horrible job of basically telling people, look, repent. Repent. And if you remember chapter 6 of Isaiah, so it's just a few more chapters, Isaiah gets this vision from the Lord, right? He's like, he sees God in the temple, and it says God's robe like filled up the whole temple, and he's getting ready to go and preach. He's like, look, you know, who's going to go preach? And Isaiah says, here am I, send me. And he says, all right, good, go. And then he says, look, when you go, you're going to preach this message, and they're not going to listen to you. Imagine being super bummed, right? You're all excited. God's calling me to preach this message. But he's like, well, what you're going to do is not going to be fruitful in your eyes. But don't worry, it will come to pass later. And so he had hope that God's word would be true and God's word would be faithful. And so Isaiah was sent out to share this message of things being turned around, right? That God is on the throne, that even in the midst of the sin, even in the midst of this horrible situation in Israel's history, that God would bring forth a son. John read about it, and neither John nor Luke, but Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6 says, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, the government will be upon his shoulders. Why do you think he talked about the government being upon his shoulders? Think there were some political issues going on in that time? You think there was some upheaval in that time? Yes. He said, look, don't worry, the government, Jesus is in charge, right? That's a word for us today, right? Would you guys agree with every decision that our government makes? Raise your hand. Nobody, right? Don't worry, God's in control. Nothing happens that God's not aware of, that God hasn't allowed to happen, okay? The government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name, Jesus' name, will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. So Isaiah, he preached this, he prophesied about this end of sin, this end of unrighteousness, this end of upheaval in the world. Now, has that happened? Has that happened yet? No. Isaiah was preaching 700 years before Jesus even showed up, okay? And now we're 2,300-ish years or so since when Jesus died to where we're at today, about over 2,000 years, right? So what, that's 27, my math's right, that's 2,700 years, and we haven't seen this happen yet. And yet, we can have hope that it's going to happen because God's word says it's going to happen. Now, I'm not going to get into the waiting aspect because that's going to be next week. So if you aren't patient, if you don't like patience, then don't come back next week because that's what all next week's message is going to be. It's going to be about patience and so you can pray for me this week because that typically what happens is when you teach on something, God allows you opportunity to live that and experience that. So pray that it's not too terrible this week. But Isaiah had promised something, or was promised by God and told to tell the people, and it still hasn't come to pass. What he's talking about here is the millennial, right? The second coming of Christ. Jesus has come once, right? And he's coming back again in the millennial. Well, you and I, believers, true followers of Christ, will rule and reign with him on the earth. That's a wild concept, you think about it, you know? Like, Tantong, sorry, I want Hawaii, right? When I come back, I'm going to rule like I'm going to rule in Hawaii. I already told God that, so he's going to allow me to come and rule. Or like the Tahiti Islands, something like that. That's where I want to go. Or an unpopulated island, so I don't have to do anything. I can just hang out. That would be actually the best. So you can pray for that for me. But he's talking about this idea of, look, things are going to get better. Now, to contextualize this for us today, you know, think of the worst year of your life. The worst year of many people's life was probably 2020, right? Just the world got turned upside down. There was this sickness. I think the numbers were like 56 million people were going to die at first, right? Just within like 24 hours or whatever it was. You know, like everyone was going to die at first. Those were the numbers. And so people were freaking out. Nobody was an expert at first. So there was a lot of fear that was generated and for good cause in the beginning, right? Until things kind of started to unfold. And so imagine the worst year of your life, and then put yourselves in Israel's shoes. It was worse for them. It was worse for them, and yet Isaiah is saying, guys, it's going to be okay. Not because our circumstances are going to change, but because God says it's going to be okay. How many of us wait till circumstances change before we believe the promise of God, right? How many of you guys pretend to wait for something to get better before we really give our full heart and our life, or fully surrender, or fully give to this thing, right? We wait till we see a glimpse of hope before we actually commit to it. That's unbiblical, it's ungodly, and we shouldn't do it. God says, Isaiah said, that things are going to be okay, and so Isaiah had this big task at hand. And Isaiah speaks this message of hope in the midst of a horrible, horrible season. And look down at verse 5. It says this, "O house of Jacob, come, let us walk in the light of the Lord." Now, I keep referencing this because this is so important for us to get the context. But Isaiah is not, they're in the midst of it. And he's saying, let us walk in the light of the Lord. We don't have to wait in our own personal lives, right? Whatever that thing that you're hoping is going to change, whatever that thing that, maybe it's a job, maybe it's money, maybe it's a strange relationship with a family member or a friend, and we're like, man, I've been praying, I've been hoping, but this is not happening. This is not happening. Well, what Isaiah would say, and I think what I would encourage you to do is let us walk in the light of the Lord, regardless of it working out the way you want it to or not. We cannot change the outcome of situations. Whatever that situation may or may not be in your life, you cannot change that, but what you can change is how we respond to the situations, right? Your response is your responsibility. That we took some marriage class years ago, and that just stuck with me. The guy said it, I don't even remember the guy's name, but it stuck with me. You know, so then when Sarah and I get in a fight, I say, hey, look, you can't be mad at me. Your response is your responsibility. I don't ever do that, trust me, but I like to live. But the way we respond in these situations is our responsibility. So we don't have to wait for the return of Christ. We don't have to wait for the millennial kingdom for us to walk with Jesus, for us to claim the promises of the Lord. He says it's going to work out. He says that all things will work together for the good for those who what? Those who love God, if that's you, and those who are the called according to his purpose. That means those things are going to work together for your good. So you do believe that promise. If not, check your heart, speak to Jesus, ask him to strengthen your faith, but walk in that victory. We are a people of hope. 1 Peter Chapter 2, verse 9 says this, "But we, you, me, we are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood." These are speaking of followers of Christ, a holy nation, his own special people, that we, your responsibility, your response right here is that we may proclaim the praises of him who have called us out of darkness and into his marvelous light. This is our response. This is what we are responsible for, that we will proclaim the praises of him who called us out of darkness and into this marvelous light. Think about what we have been saved from. Think about the sin that has separated us from me, from Christ, and Jesus has completely wiped that away. So he's challenging us here in Isaiah and in Peter that we should proclaim the praises of him, that we should walk in the light of the Lord. Jesus has chosen us as followers of Christ. He has saved us so that we may walk in victory, the victory that he has won. How many of you know, maybe this is you, but how many know somebody that is just lives a defeat? They call themselves a believer, but they just live the most defeated life you've ever seen. In self-pity, self-wallow, woe is me. They you know, because things don't work out the way they want. Is that the way? Is that proclaiming the praises of him who has saved them? Is that you? We are called as believers to walk in victory, to walk in the light of the Lord. We have a hope, this living hope that Peter talks about. That we have a living hope because of who Jesus is and who he was, is, and will be forevermore. We look back, as the video said, we look back on the resurrection to look forward to the future hope that we have in him. We don't look at our circumstances. And when we do is when we get discouraged, when we feel sorry for ourselves, we throw ourselves a pity party. That's when we look at our current circumstances. And God has not called us to look at those. He said, look to the future, right? Look to the promises of God. Look that you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood. I've called you out of sin, and now you are in my marvelous light. Too many Christians live a defeated life. And so the question I have for us, I have a few questions for us. You can write them down, think about them, whatever you want to do. But do you truly believe, these are reflection questions for us this week. Do you, and let's not generalize this, let's be very specific. You, Shay, Kyle, Gabe, Sarah, you know, personalize it. Do you truly believe the Bible and his promises? If so, that will change your life. That will change your perspective. That will change the way you look at things, right? If you don't truly believe it, then you will live a defeated life. You won't walk in victory the way we were called. Okay, question number two. Do you believe what the Bible says about you as a Christian? That we are set apart. That we are more than conquerors, as Roman tells us. That God loves us so much that he gave up everything for us. Do you believe that about you? Do you believe that your hope is in Jesus and he's alive? Do you live your life in light of Jesus standing right next to you? He's right there in your marriage. He's right there in your parenting. He's right there in your friendship. He's right there in your work. He's right there in your life. Do we truly believe that? If we do, that will change the outcome of how we make decisions every single day, right? It's one thing to know it and hear, but it's another thing to actually walk that out and believe that, have that hope, right? That expectation that Jesus is right here. And do you believe that Jesus has given us everything we need to walk in victory? We have every spiritual blessing the Bible tells us. Not some, we have every spiritual blessing so that we can walk in victory. So if you are living a defeated life, it's because you are choosing to listen to what the world says versus what the Bible says. You are choosing that life versus choosing to walk in victory. So, if we live with a biblical expectation that God will move and he will show up in our lives, that will change everything for us. Biblical hope is based on Jesus, which is different than optimism. We talked about that. The video illustrated that very well. Optimism is choosing to see how a situation may or may not work out, right? And having trust and hope in the outcome. Biblical hope is, regardless of the situation, choosing to believe what God says is true and choosing to believe the promises that he has for us. So the ultimate reign of Jesus could be years and years and years and years away, or it could be seconds away. We don't know. Isaiah, I'm sure, thought as he was being told to write these things down to proclaim it, that it was going to be next week. I'm sure of it. Paul, the apostles, they were like, well, Lord's coming back any second. They thought that was 2,000 years, right? So if they chose to look at current circumstances, they'd have been very bummed people. You know, we got to look to the promise of God. It may take 2,700 years from now. We don't know, but we choose to believe it. We choose to walk in it, that Jesus is coming to right every wrong. He's coming to abolish sin. He's coming to rule and reign. And you, if you choose to be a Christian, if you follow Jesus, you've submitted to him and his lordship, then we will be reigning with him. And that's an amazing, amazing thing. So the ultimate reign of Jesus, we don't know when that is, but we don't have to wait for that to walk and to live in that victory and that hope. Amen? So next week, we're going to look at the second week in Advent. Is going to be about waiting. So I encourage you not to come back if you've been waiting a long time for something to come and it still hasn't come. So I encourage you not to come back because there are going to be some hard truths, or come back if you want to hear what the Bible says about waiting. And if you want those hard truths, you want to be challenged, you want to grow in your walk. As we look at the story of Anna and Simeon in Luke chapter 2. So read ahead. Read the story of Anna and Simeon. Little spoiler, she was a widow for like 72, 73 years, something like that, waiting, faithfully, patiently waiting 70-something years, but she finally got to see baby Jesus. So, spoiler, but it's going to be a lot more there. So, let me pray for us, and then we'll invite Zach come up, and we'll close us out in worship. So, Father, we thank you for the promise of your word. God, we thank you for the promises in your word. God, we're thankful that we can look to Scripture as ultimate authority and truth. We can look at Scripture as the guidelines for our lives. Now, as Isaiah was in the midst of a dark and a deep time in his life and in Israel's history, God, you had given him hope, Lord. And so I don't want to belittle or make light of anyone's current situation, Lord, as you look at Isaiah, God, it can't be worse than that, right? It can't be worse than Israel's time. And yet he had this living hope, Jesus, that you would come one day. And not only would you come one day, but you would come again and rule and make everything right. Lord, and so we have that same promise, God, that when we get to see that you did come 2,000 years ago, Lord, and you are going to come back again with us. Lord, and so help us to look forward to that. God, help us to hope in that anticipation that it's going to happen, that hope, that kavah that we talked about. Lord, and help us just to walk in that victory, that we don't have to wait till circumstances change for us to walk in it. Lord, that we can walk in it now. God, we can claim the promises of your word. Lord, that we are more than conquerors. God, that we are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood set apart, Lord, for you. Lord, we know that our sin has been forgiven, God, and we can just live these new lives. 1 Corinthians chapter 5 says that we are new creations in Christ. The old things have passed away, and behold, all things have been made new. And this is the story of a resurrected life, Lord. And so help us to walk in that victory, Jesus. We love you so much. We pray these things in your name. Amen.